Could you tell that Erica knows me pretty well? Thank you for the enlightened prayer. That's exactly what I would have prayed. Yeah, because we all know that I'm bound to do something silly. I've already changed the order of service like 3 times, right? So I messed things up, so it's fine. God's here, that's all that matters, right? We are here together. So I'm going to do something this morning. I'm going to give you a mini sermon, and then I'm going to give you the real deal, okay? And you're already like, great, 2 for the price of 1. And no, you're probably like, great, I get 2 from Sean. So, mini sermon. The disciples and Jesus get on a boat. They start traveling down this really big sea. And then Jesus goes to sleep because he is tired from a long day's ministry. Because if you minister like Jesus, you are spent. Because he is healing people and feeding people and teaching, and it is exhausting to do ministry like Jesus did ministry. So here he is doing all his pastoral work, and then he gets in the boat and he is just done. So he goes to sleep, and they're traveling, and then all of a sudden the waves get a little rocky, and the fishermen are like, we know these rockiness because we're professionals, and we know what this is about to turn into. And then the storm hits, and they are fighting against the storm because everybody has this fight, flight, freeze tendency, right? When danger approaches, when something is going on, we get one of those 3 things. We're fighting against it. We fly away from it, like, get me away from this trouble as fast as I can. Or we freeze and are stunned. And when none of those work, there's always the 4th one. And we freak out. So the disciples are freaking out after they fought against these waves because they're professionals and they know what they're doing. So they're relying on their own thing, and then all of a sudden it's not working. And Jesus, you need to wake up because we're not bailing quick enough and this is going to kill us and you're sleeping. So what are you doing here? You need to help. We need every hand on deck. And Jesus wakes up and he's grumpy because who isn't grumpy after they wake up, startled from a nap, showing his human side. Stop it. Be calm, he says to the storm. And what's it do? It calms down, right? And then he looks to his disciples and he says, where is your faith? He didn't say, you have so little faith. He didn't say, you have no faith. He said, where is your faith? Where is it? It was in the storm. They were going to die. Their faith was in the storm, not in Jesus, who was in the boat, calmly sleeping. If Jesus is sleeping in a storm, you know you can be calm. When there's tranquility in God, everything is fine. When God starts to freak out, then you can start to freak out. And I can promise you, God never freaks out. So we get to have some calm. So I tell you this story as a prelude to some other things that we're going to talk about toward the end of the message today. You need to keep that in the back of your mind of this story that should build your faith. Of where's the object of my faith in the storm? So is it in the storm or is it in Jesus? Right? So keep that in the back of your mind as a story that needs to build your faith and relocate it if it's in the wrong spot. Next thing we're going to do is embarrass some family because I have a brother and a sister-in-law that are here and I'm going to tell them to come on up because it's going to be fun. It's part of the message, I promise. They drove hours to get here so I can embarrass them. It's great. This is Damon, my brother. This is Melissa. Yeah. This is Damon, my brother, my sister-in-law, Melissa. And they came all the way up, or all the way down, or up. Depends on elevation or distance, right? Which way you're going. But they came all the way here to support me this morning in my preaching. Melissa here went the extra mile, as Jesus would say. And she does this thing on Facebook, right? So she's a representative, and she's selling marketing materials for makeup. Ladies, you understand it way better than I would. But she has done half of her face in makeup. You can probably tell by the lipstick, and then the other half, nothing. And so she's done this on Facebook, and I thought for a moment for my message that I would half cut my hair to prove a point this morning. And then I thought, you know, I'm committed to the church and Jesus, but I would rather go to the person I was inspired by. Because we'll see in a moment, we need each other, right? So I needed her to come up and do this for me. So ladies, come up and look how good her makeup is, and maybe I'm marketing for her, buy something, I guess, I don't know. So, but also keep this half face in mind, not my brother's face, I'm sorry, but my this face that's half done, and how, you know, half of it looks amazing, and the other half is not done, I can't say. It's careful wording. It's careful wording, she knows. Their family, they know.
It's fine.
So this is, and she did it to herself, I didn't do this, so it's a, okay, so I need you to say this with me on the count of three, okay? God is working on me, okay? 1, 2, 3, God is working on me. That is what you need to remember, okay, from this half face. Thank you, guys, you can go be seated. And as you think about my sister-in-law's half-done makeup, I'm going to read a verse to you that's going to kind of provide a promise. So we have an example and a kind of where's your faith moment as the first part of our mini-sermon, and then we're going to have a promise that we get to cling on to hard for this next part, okay? So here's the promise you need to cling to. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't have my clicker.
There it is.
Sorry,
I distracted you by praying.
Thank you. For people at home, I'll read it again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise that God is never going to stop. And he has got you all the way to the end. And he will bring that work to completion. Cling to that promise. Whenever you see a promise of God, you cling to that bad boy because it means something. God does not fail his promises. Those are always yes. Those are always coming true. The moment we start looking at it and going, but will he really bring me to completion? I mean, I'm pretty messed up right now. Have you seen the inside of me or my sister-in-law's face? It's half done. I'm a mess. It's fine. God's got you. He'll bring it to completion. You're not done yet, right? God's still working on me. So that's my individual message this morning. It's my mini sermon, okay? This next, however long it ends up being, Lord help them, will be all about the church, okay? It will be all about the church. Our message this morning is entitled The Messy Middle, because every story has three good elements, a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? Of course, when you get a little further on in your education, you realize the story has a couple more elements than that, but for simplicity's sake, we're going with middle, the messy middle, because it's a good alliteration for a preacher. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18 will be our text this morning. So I will read these for you as they come up on the screen. Therefore, my dear friends, and this is to the church is at Philippi. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. What a good analogy. Good job, Paul. As you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. That's our text for this morning. So, I am not speaking to individuals this morning. I'm I'm speaking to the church as a collective, which is obviously made up of individuals. So take from it what you need to take from it, and then we take from it what we need to take from it. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do this morning. Because this letter is written to churches, to a collective body of people that believe in Jesus. So, verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 real quick. I need to give you some context to where we're going, or what we're looking at first, and then we'll get into exactly what's going on. So, therefore, my dear friends, plural, it's multiple people, right? So we're talking about churches. Next thing I want to point out is verse 14. Not 14. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Silly me. Nope, I didn't even put it in there. Look at that. Okay, so we're going to chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I'm going to read it for you. Now I want you to know, because this is the second point, I need you to know the context of how and where Paul is writing from. Okay, so this is where he's writing from. When he says the words and what we just read in chapter 2, of not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He's not there. He's somewhere else, and this is where he's at according to chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. You ever been in a tough situation and then you realize that God's actually using it? That's important to keep in the back of your mind, that when you're in a tough situation, God can use that stuff. And this is what he's saying. I'm in chains. I'm imprisoned, and there's a guard attached to me, and I'm just going throughout the Roman palace and going out throughout the whole palace guard, preaching the gospel, advancing the gospel, going to other places where they hate me and preaching the gospel under protection because he's chained to a guard. How cool is that? That's like having a police escort saying, go ahead, we'll go arrest anybody that tries to mess with you. That's cool. He's advancing the gospel because he's in chains. And so here he is. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Let people know your struggles for Jesus because it could encourage someone. Okay? So that'll be in connection with our first thing that we're going to talk about. So now that we kind of understand the context of where this is all coming from, so this is to churches, Paul's writing in chains, and he's trying to tell them and give them encouragement to continue on doing their best as the church. And as we get to this group, this little passage here that we're going to unpack some, we see our very first mess to get straightened up. Our very first mess as a church to get straightened up. Because when you make a mess, you have to straighten it up, right? You got to clean up your mess. You can't just leave it. And all the teenagers and kids are looking at me like, you are talking like a parent. But it's true. You can't be leaving food out or you're going to have some bug problems. You can't be leaving stinky socks around or you'll be smelling real funky, right? You make a mess, you got to clean it up. This is our first mess. We need each other. We need each other. And you're like, well, Sean, that's not the most profound thing you've ever said. And can I tell you something? The Bible isn't here. The purpose of the Bible is not to be profound and puffed up. The purpose of the Bible is to provide a point for us and practical ways for us to get closer to God. Right? This is a practical thing for you to get closer to God. We need each other. I need you. You unfortunately need me. We need each other. And one of the best ways to be close to God is to be in good, quality, Christ-centered community with each other. Because believe it or not, you have Jesus living in you, and I have Jesus living in me, and that's God. One of the best ways to be close to God is to be close to each other. The very last and best thing God did in creation when he was creating everything in those 7 days, 6 days and rested on the seventh. God, the last and best thing that he did was make companionship and community for Adam in the form of Eve, because then it was complete. You and I are not complete without each other. If you are in this room this morning, you are needed in this church, whether it's your first time or your 1,000,000th time. And that's not a jab at being on the more seasoned side of life. That's just saying you could attend church a bunch. If it's your first time, your 1,000,000th time, if you're viewing online, you are needed in this church. So I want to read a couple things for you. You might not be able to read these. That's fine. If you can, you have good eyesight. Great. If you're Renee, who's glaring in the back trying to read it, I'm sorry. You forgot your glasses. I have to poke at you since you made it public. You forgot your glasses, and that's what family does, right? We poke at each other. So here I am, Renee, poking you. So here we go. I'm going to read this list to you. These are some of the ways we need one another. To love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be like-minded toward one another, accept one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak with love to one another. A little harder. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thank you for all the people that give great songs to me. My brother and I, growing up, we would challenge each other who could find the coolest song next that was Christ-focused and be like, you have to listen to this. And then we would be so encouraged by each other's songs and dancing, because that's what we do. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another to love and good works, show hospitality to one another, employ the gifts of God as has been given to you to the benefits of one another, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another. That is a lot of one another's. Did you see all the Bible verses connected to those things? There's a lot of them. That's a lot of one another's. We need each other. God built the church for community. I need you. You need me. I will pray for you if you give me something to pray for. I pray for you anyway, by the way. And I don't care if you give me something to pray for. I pray for you. I pray for you. I love you. Not as the pastor, a pastor, not the pastor. Sorry, Bill. And not as a pastor of the church, but as a Christian, I love you. Damien can attest that my love for my family is huge. I would do anything for my family, anything. And God told me when I was in college to stop being so focused on my biological family and their mess that they were in, because I was hours and hours away from them. I could do nothing about the mess that was going on in that moment. He told me I needed to focus on the church because he was giving them to me as family. You are my family, and I would do anything for you. Anything. Stop it. So, I love you guys very much. If you tell me you need something, I'm calling somebody immediately because you need something. And if I'm calling on you because somebody needs something, it's because I know you love me and you might love them, and then we come together and we get to solve a thing together. Because that's the point of community. Coming together, being together with one another as one. We need each other to work out our faith. Did you see the verse? It's very interesting to me. That he says, my dear friends, skip all the part where he's in prison, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My dear friends, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Being a Christ follower, believing in Jesus, is not a vaccine. You don't get Jesus and then go live how you want. That's not how that works. Jesus is a person you are connected to, and then he connects you with this big group of loving, awesome people called the church. We are connected together because of Jesus. We could not be an assembly without something in common, and we are all very different. Some of us are wearing half face of makeup right now. Other of us have great beards. Sorry, Damon. We are all very different. We need one another badly, because your faith is different than my faith, and I might need to learn something from you. I definitely need to learn something from you. You might be able to teach me something that God has done in your life that I would have never had the opportunity to learn from. I need you. The Proverbs say, iron sharpens iron, and a brother is born for adversity. Brothers and sisters, you were born for my issues, to pray for me, to uphold me, to be there for me. Please be there for me. You cannot do Christianity alone. It's not possible to do Christianity alone. People that say that they're saved and they don't go to church don't get it. Christianity is a community effort. We need one another so that we can then work out our salvation. You have gifts that God has given you by the Holy Spirit, and you need to work those out in community. He didn't gift them to you because it's a gift to you. He gifted them to you so you could be a gift to other people. We need to be gifts to one another. We need each other. And boy, doesn't the devil, he does not fight fair. He tag teams, he beats us up. He convinces us that we're better off alone because that person's annoying. Sorry, I'm annoying. It's just who I am. But boy, you need me, because I will prod you in the faith hard and let you know that Jesus loves you so much, and that Jesus that loves you loves me, and that he's in both of us, and we both get to learn from each other. And he picks us off one by one until there's no one left. Can you feel that happening today in the church? Boy, if we feel that happening, we need to start uniting harder, coming together more, more community, more Jesus in me, more Jesus in you, more Jesus together. We are the church. The reason I say one of the best ways of coming close to God is by being in community with each other is because of the therefore that's in chapter or in verse 12 here, therefore. And every time you see therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Very good. And then you have to look back. It's an indicator to look back of things you've already learned in the letters. So one of the things we should have already learned in the letter is this, starting with verse 1 going to verse 4. He starts off with a therefore. We're not going to keep going backwards. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, who are we united with? Christ, Jesus. Good Sunday school answer. If you are united with Christ, if you have any comfort at all from his love, if his love brings you any comfort, if you have anything in common in sharing the Holy Spirit, do you share the Spirit with me? If you have any tenderness and compassion at all, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. There's an absent one another there. Being like-minded, having the same love, that's all of us. Being one in the Spirit, that's all of us. And being one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value one another. Value others, one another, above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I mean, wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? United with Christ. And because we have that commonality, we are united together as the church. I want to hug you so bad. But as a church, right? Being united with Christ. We heard in our pre-sermon, in our mini-sermon, the text, not in the mini-sermon, I'm sorry, in the reading that Rebecca gave us. We heard in there, if you were listening, in verse 12 and 13, he talks about Paul's writing to the churches in Ephesus, and he says, that upon belief, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Upon belief, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God himself comes and lives and dwells with us because he is a personal, loving, intimate, close God. God lives within me. God lives within you. And we have him together. That's what verse 1 is talking about here. Verse 2 is talking about being of Christ within the individual. I got lost in my notes. Way to go, Sean. Okay. I'll end our first kind of straighten out portion of we need each other with this. They will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. They will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, right? We need each other to work out our salvation. Our individual, God is saving me from this thing. God is saving me to this thing. Because it's not just from sin. He's saving us to something, himself, to the gifts he's giving us. And so we need each other to do that. Here's our second mess we need to clean up. We need God to do it in us. We need God to do it in us. In case anybody's writing notes, I am pausing. It's not very long and hard. Another not so profound statement, right? But practical. We need God to do it in us. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God in you who does this. Be a Christ-centered community. It is God in us doing this. To be a Christ-centered community without Christ leading it seems dumb, doesn't it? To take Christ out of the church, it's like taking Christ out of the Christian. You just have itching, right? You're not doing anything worth, and you're bothered, right? If you're itching, I guess you're bothered. But, so, taking Christ out of a Christ-centered community is stupid. We shouldn't do that. We need Jesus, because without Jesus, we have nothing. We can do nothing. Isn't that what he tells his disciples in John 15? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked away and thrown into the fire and burned. Sounds pretty scary and forever. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, we need to have some faith to believe that one. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We can do nothing without Jesus, but with him, much fruit, good stuff is coming. That's how it works. Maybe that wasn't clear enough for you. So I apologize for this analogy because it's going to get real clear. We need Jesus to lead this church because that's his role. His role is to lead our church. We need Jesus to lead our church. Lead us as individuals. Lead us as ministry people. Lead us as a community. We need Jesus. He is the head of the church. How many of you have heard that before? Jesus is head of the church. You've heard that? Without Christ directing the church and giving us the Spirit to empower us to do the things we need to do, we are running around like a headless chicken waiting to drop dead. You understand? A headless chicken. Is that clear enough? We need our head, people. We need Jesus today, right now. Hopefully that's clear. One of A.B. Simpson's go-to verses is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he talks about sanctification. And Paul says this, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, which means make you more into the image of Jesus, make you holy. When he sanctifies you through and through, there's nothing lacking. It's complete. Remember our verse from earlier, chapter 1, verse 6, he will bring it to completion. Another verse saying the same thing. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who does it? Look at verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Church, what do we need to do? Is it try harder or is it seek God? It's seek God. It's not try harder or pick up more stuff to do around the church building. It is seeking God together. We need each other. Remember our first point? And then we need God to do it in us. We need God. God does this important work of making us new as individuals, then collectively as a church. And we need each other because that's how we connect to God as well. So God can use you to help make me more new. I need you to help me be more new. God help us. Remember the promise in chapter 1, verse 6. God began the good work, and he alone can finish it. He alone can do it. Paul writes to another church, set of churches, in another part of the region, to the Galatian churches, and he says to them, what are you doing? Because they're in their messy middle, right? They're in the middle of their story. What are you doing, church? You have got so sidetracked by try-harder Christianity. What makes you think you can finish out your salvation in the flesh? I'm paraphrasing. Hopefully you understand that. Finish it in the Spirit like you're supposed to. We're supposed to do it in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. We need to seek God, not try harder. I have to remind us of our identity as a denomination. And as a church in that denomination, I need to remind you of things. At the General Council, which is a denomination-wide event where all of the church leaders that can afford to go, and because it's expensive. And it was in Nashville, so it was extra expensive. So all the church leaders, thank you, church, by the way. I love you and appreciate you very much for allowing me to go. So as we went, Pastor Bill and I and some other delegates from the church went, one of the preachers said one of the best things that were there at council. He reminded us who we are as a denomination and as a church. And he said, we are not a missional movement. We are not a missional movement. And you're saying, Sean, we just prayed for missions. But we're not a missional movement. We are a deeper life and missional movement. Deeper life means deeper in Jesus. We are close and connected to Christ. Because if we aren't close and connected to Christ, the missions doesn't matter. Because we preach that our God is personal, he is close, and he is real. And we need to live it. That's what the deeper life is for. We need the deeper life, and then we get the missions. And boy, that really helps me get to my third mess we need to clean up. We need to let our light shine. We need to let our light shine. Not another profound statement. Jesus said it better than me, right? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Go do that. You can't hide your light under a bushel, right? It's not good. Don't put it under the bed because lights back in the day were fire and you'd be caught on fire. So don't do that. Here we need to let our light shine. Look at verses 14, 15 through 16, first part of 16, because it's a complete sentence. Didn't want to mess you up with the incomplete sentence. You're welcome, Mariah. I'll start reading. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Let your light shine. We need to let our light shine. Can you feel the contrast there for a moment? There's a contrast, obviously, in these verses, and I'll point it out to you. He talks about don't grumble and argue, but to be pure and blameless, right? And then he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy where Moses is giving his last song before he dies, and it's telling the generation, you need to be careful not to fall into sin, or you're going to screw it up. Don't mess up the promised land. I don't get to see it because I messed up. You don't need to mess up too. So he's singing a song to them, and he quotes this, Paul quotes this, and children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. There's that contrast. Children of God are to be blameless and pure. The warped and crooked generation obviously is not. And what does the world do? You look at social media for a good 2 minutes, you find out real quick that verse 14 is very prominent. Grumbling and arguing is everywhere. And if you're offended, boy, I mean, right there with them, aren't you? Grumbling and arguing with people. It's not an individual thing, it's a church thing. Forgive me for that. But within the church, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Because we're supposed to have some unity and community together in Jesus who forgives. Has Jesus forgiven you? It sounds like we should be forgiving other people. Has Jesus saved you from your mess? Sounds like we should be patient in other people's messes because we're right in the middle of it. So in verses 14 and 15, there's a really good contrast between the world we live in and us as the church of Christ followers. Paul is saying, if you want to be like the world, grumble and argue. But if you desire to be like God and with God, do everything you can to be pure and blameless. Because that is only going to help your witness. Because there's a witness to be had. We have to shine like stars in the sky. And they're kind of hard to see in the city lights. And when you get out a little bit and you start looking at those bright stars and they're millions of miles away, that's pretty cool. God gave a natural thing for us to learn from, the stars in the sky. Be a light in your community by being different. Shining in the darkness, not ashamed of Jesus. We, as a church, are here in our community to shine in our community. We have opportunities all over this bulletin, don't we? We have every opportunity this summer and this fall to shine like stars in the sky. I hope you are praying about how you are to be involved in that. Please, body, let me miss any fingers or toes. We need one another. We have to have some proper perspective. We will get to that proper perspective here in a second. I want to point out the order of things one more time. Paul starts with God in us, and then he goes to God to us around, or God through us to around the world. So he starts with God in us here in the church. God has to be in me, he has to be in you, he brings us together. And then we say, hey, it shouldn't just be us, because there's some that aren't in the fold that should be in the fold. We need to go reach them. Jesus loves them too. So we go to our community, because that's how that works. Deeper life produces missional living. If you ever expect to have a proper witness, if we as a church ever expect to have a proper witness, we need to get our priorities straight. Jesus first, loving each other like Jesus loves me, right? Monday, Thursday. This new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. We can't give what we don't have, church. It's like having a flashlight without batteries. It just doesn't work, right? Good luck shining your light when the batteries are missing. We need Jesus. We need each other. We need each other, and we need to let God do it in us. We need to seek God together, and confess to each other our faults. We need each other. We need to let our light shine afterwards. We need to get this right, and then go do the right in the world, and work out our salvation together. Do we want to see a good way? Do you want to see a good way? I want to show you real quick. Is that okay? Have I gone too long, or do I need to, can I show you a good way of evangelism? That's just real smooth. You want to see something smooth? Yeah, let's do something smooth. Okay, you can't see that. So relationships, It goes, so rhythms of sharing Jesus, okay? Everyone in your life, everyone here has relationships. Can you agree with that? I see some people sitting with spouses. I see other people sitting with children. I see other people sitting just among the church. I bet you go grocery shopping. You go, you have coworkers maybe, you have children maybe, you have friends, social media for a lot of us. A lot of us have someone. We have neighbors, venue people. We go out and there's strangers all over the place. We have relationships. Even if they're distant or they're close, we have relationships. And then we have normal rhythms of life. We go to work, we go to school, we have leisure, we have fun. We eat, we exercise maybe, and we shop. We have hobbies, we have responsibilities, lots of responsibilities. Sickness, that's a pretty common element. You know, a lot of us have that in common. Everybody gets sick. We like music, and we all pay bills. Good luck not paying taxes, because we all have that in common. So all of us have relationships, all of us have rhythms of life, and all of us have Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it says, devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and thankful and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Again, he's in prison. This guy's always in prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We all have relationships. Hopefully we all have somebody in our life that may not know Jesus. And they have a life too, and they got things going on, and maybe someone confides in you that something's going on in their life. And you get to say one of these things, because the Bible talks about a lot of stuff, doesn't it? I mean, I wouldn't be up here talking for so long if the Bible didn't have a lot to say. So money, sexuality, these are things the Bible talks about that the gospel might even touch on. Sickness and healing, relationships, character, education, purpose and experience of life, habits, music, politics. The Bible talks about a lot more than that too. I bet God has spoken some cool things in your life. It fixed a lot of cool stuff in your life, then maybe when somebody brings something up and they say, ma'am, I'm a mess at the moment. My marriage isn't going that great. And you get to say, well, you know, I've had some rocky patches too, but Jesus was our glue. And if you want to know more about that, just ask. And then leave it there. Don't say anymore, because that's seasoning with salt, right? Because you can over-season. Have you ever ate something with too much salt? Yuck. You ever ate anything with no salt? Yuck. We need some salt, people. Right? So let the gospel have an impact in your life, and then let it start to season some other people's lives. So, you know, Jesus has done this thing for me, and you know, just ask me about it. I'd be happy to tell you about it. And leave it at that. Let God work in their heart, because it's not you, right? We've been saying the whole time, it's not you, it's God. Let God do what he's going to do. Here's our last thing. I'm going to do this real quick. We need proper perspective. I did 4 points. I'm not a true preacher. I went 4. Sorry. We need proper perspective. Because a lot of this can seem real romantic real quick. They're going to be real successful real fast. I mean, it's a messy middle. So we need some proper perspective. Look at verses 16 through 18. I went incomplete sentence. Sorry. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I bet some people in the church are feeling like that. Please do not feel that way. Jesus has you, and there's purpose to it. Sorry for the individual message. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice, ever sacrificed anything for the church? Ever felt like you were really putting yourself out there and it hurt? Because an offering and a sacrifice is not very comfortable. And who was it for? Where's your object of your faith? Was it for the people you were serving, or was it for Jesus? because we need to fix that real quick. See how I went back to the mini sermon? But I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. And I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I will gladly work two jobs to be here to minister with you. Gladly. I will sacrifice things, no problem. If next year the budget can't fit me, I don't care. The Lord will provide, and I will be here. Do you understand? There are sacrifices to be made for the church because Jesus is in it. Jesus is here, and he loves you, and he wants you, and he wants me, and he wants us to sacrifice for one another. Can we do that? Because Jesus is in us. And you too should be glad and rejoice with me. If we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, then count on some painful points. Count on it. It's guaranteed. They're coming. Life in general, Jesus said that tribulation is for everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets some common grace, and everybody gets some common suffering. But some Christian things happen. And there are opportunities for God to pop up and do amazing things in the church and in your Christian life. Right now, we are in the midst of amazing opportunity, church. Amazing opportunity. I posted this last week, a Bible verse from 2 Chronicles. Who in their right mind reads 2 Chronicles? When I have to, because it's part of my ordinations, because I have to read the Bible twice in 2 years, so that's why I was in there. Don't typically spend my time in 2 Chronicles, but a verse hit me hard, and I loved it. And he said that God does not turn away people that come back to him. He doesn't turn away. If you need to come back to Jesus today, he won't turn you away. He is faithful to receive you. If you are faithful to bring him into your life and allow him to do what he needs to do. God needs to do in us what he wants to do in us, and we can't do try-harder Christianity because that's what the world is doing without the Christianity. Self-help book section is huge. Huge. People are trying to fix themselves all over the place, and it's not working, and that's why there are so many of those books. And Christian faith has been saying for thousands of years, it has to be God in us doing the work. Seek God today. If you are in pain, if you are laboring, if you are hurting, seek God because Jesus is with you. And boy, if you don't think Jesus ever hurt, you are mistaken. Right? I mean, he died on the cross for us. That's pretty painful, I would think. I mean, he is right there with us. So I need to read this verse to you real quick. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those that oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And it's not by yourselves. We can't do it. It's got to be by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since we are going through the same struggle you saw I had. You were going through the same struggle you saw I had. Now hear that I still have. Some of you are going to prison and are being tortured. So am I. Some of you sacrifice for this church. So do I. Some of you sacrifice hard. Hopefully it's for Jesus, because it's Christ's church. Don't give up in the point where it's terrifying, when you are scared out of your mind that you are giving way too much. Don't quit. Paul also wrote to the Galatians, don't be weary in doing good, because the fruit is coming. The harvest is coming. Don't grow weary. Church, this is opportunity for us right now, today, that God wants to do good stuff, and we need to let him. The storm is brewing, the storm is going, and where is your faith? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and look to one another for prayer, look to one another for comfort, look to one another for community, because as individuals, we are dumb. I need you to correct me, I need you to help me, rebuke me. If I've gone too long, sorry, rebuke me. Jesus loves you, he wants you. I'm trying to get that to you. We are a bunch of individuals that God is collectively working on to the end. Let's do this messy middle together with each other. Let's do this messy middle together with God in us. And then we will be able to shine our lights and be an awesome witness to our community. And we will have proper perspective because Jesus is with us and he's gone through a lot. And boy, what a joy it is to be yoked to Jesus, who already knows what he's doing in the pain and in the suffering. And he's not freaking out. So, I've said a lot. It's your turn. Seek God or don't seek God. That's your option today. For us, we seek God together or we don't. That's our option. So as the music team comes and they try to help prompt us to seeking God together, if you feel like there is something you need to deal with because you as a church member feel wronged in some way if you feel wronged in some way or you feel like you need to forgive in some way, you feel whatever it is that God is working on your heart for to be a member of the church because we need each other, please come and pray. Please deal with that. If you need to go talk to somebody, do that today, right now. Because if you give yourself an excuse to not do what God is asking you to do, you are quenching that Holy Spirit that I just told you is living inside of you. That's taking the snuffer to the fire that it wants to burn in you. Do not snuff out the Holy Spirit. Church, let God do it in us. Please seek God with me. I love you. Please sing. Thanks. I've said too much.
Please stand with us.